This afternoon we open the Word of God in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. First in Exodus chapter 3, page 54 in our Pew Bible, page 54, and then in Leviticus 24. Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 1 to verse 15. This is the word of God. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. We now turn to the book of Leviticus, page 121, chapter 24, Leviticus 24, page 121. We start reading at verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Now an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. Then they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith. the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan, and they put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be clear to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, shall he be put to death. Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done it, shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, and whoever kills a person shall be put to death. You shall have the same rule for the sojourner and for the native, for I am the Lord your God. So Moses spoke to the people of Israel, and they brought out of the camp the one who had cursed and stoned him with stones. Thus the people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. So far the reading of God's holy word. This afternoon I may address you on the third commandment and what we confess regarding it in the Lord's days 36 and 37. The third commandment, as we heard this morning, you shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. That's the version as you find it in Lord's Day 34. So let us look at Lord's Days 36 and 37, which cover the third commandment. There we echo the word of God as follows. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in everything we do and say. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming his name. That's why he commanded it to be punished with death. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes, when the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oath-taking is grounded in God's word and was rightly used by the saints in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or other created things? No, a legitimate oath is calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. No created thing is worthy of such honor. That's our catechism. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the picture in our passage, brothers and sisters, probably is not unfamiliar for us. In it, we see a quarrel and a fight develop among the people of God. I'm sure the hockey players among us recognize the dynamics. Also, the children of the congregation may have recognized the situation. At a Christian school, it happens too, alas, that a little argument ends up in a fist fight or a screaming match. Isn't that how it goes, boys and girls? It starts out as a joke, a play fight, and after some pushing and shoving, it results in a punch. While the teacher is not there, one boy hits another, pulls his hair, and then the other boy starts screaming, calling names, and finally yells a bad word, even a swear word sometimes. Everyone is shocked and turns away, knowing that something terrible happened. Yet at a Christian school or among Christian adults, and not just among our hockey teams, a curse is not unusual. That's the way it went, beloved, in the fight between the son of an Egyptian father and an Israelite mother and a full-blood Israelite young man. An argument turned into hostility and anger. A serious fight developed, which ended up in the blaspheming of God's name. At least that would also explain the extension to the episode and part of this passage in which we find a repeat of the law of retribution. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. There is a connection here, as there usually is in the arena too. From this passage, we learn something important in regard to the third commandment. When the name of the Lord is blasphemed, something very serious is the case. In the interaction among the people of God, things go wrong when there is not the deep respect for God's name. Why is the blaspheming of God's name so serious that it is to be punished with the death penalty? For no sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than the blaspheming of his name. The Lord wants his people to use his name only with awe and reverence, and to reflect this deep respect in the relationship with the neighbor as well. Hallowed be his name. That's what we must learn from the third commandment. Use the name of God with reverence only. We see, first of all, the enmity against his name. Secondly, the neutrality about his name. And thirdly, the love for his name. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows. Use the name of God with reverence only. We see the enmity against his name, the neutrality about his name, and the love for his name. So first of all, the enmity against his name. Our scripture passage, brothers and sisters, is about the name, as we see in verse 11. That's what we read, literally. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name. What could be so serious about that? What's in a name? Well, names and name giving were important right from the first chapter of the Bible. Adam was called after the material from which he was created. He is a man formed by God from the earth, soil, dust. Adam from Adamah. That's how the Creator made him, and that's how he named the work of his hands. Even in his name, he praises his Creator. The name says who and what he is. The same is the case with the name of God. This name of God tells us who he is. How precious that name is, shows in the name Yahweh especially. I am who I am. I promise you something and you may count on me. I am there, the faithful one. I am there for you and won't forsake you. I am the Redeemer, the only God and the faithful one. In his name, beloved, the Lord has revealed himself to his people. In that name, he also gave himself to his people, the God of grace, of mercy, of justice, of long-suffering, as he introduces himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, Exodus 34. This great and almighty God, the solid rock, is immovable. However, by manifesting himself that way to his people, he made himself vulnerable too. No, he is not vulnerable, but he exposes himself to his people in that they could use his name properly or improperly. The Lord also attached his name to you in your baptism. Then you can use his name or bear his name unto his honor or to dishonor. Whatever you do or say also affects his name. The family name is vulnerable as the family reputation. You and your name are one. They belong together. We read, brothers and sisters, the occasion at which the Lord made his name known to his people. He did so in Exodus 3, where he spoke to Moses from the burning bush. There the Lord introduced his work of deliverance from Egypt and gave as guarantee for its truth his name. The Lord established communion with Israel, his people, in this name. Praise God, O servants of the Lord. Praise his name with one accord. O bless the Lord, his name adore from this time forth, from forevermore. We sang in Psalm 113. Hallowed be his name. Use it with reverence and awe only. That's how it should be. However, what is it in daily practice? Well, beloved, this practice is illustrated by that son of Shelomith, the Israelite mother. This son shows enmity against the name. It shows in the way he uses this name. It shows even more seriously at this moment. The young man never even understood one bit of the Lord's work of salvation. He's not even impressed by this work of deliverance. That's just like the attitude of many people today concerning the work of the Lord Jesus. Jesus who? Who's he? Who cares? Likewise, this young man never saw the Lord manifest the greatness of his name in the redemption from Egypt. In our translation, the moment does not show very clearly. Another possible and better translation of verse 10 would show that much more clearly. Now, the son of an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father who had come out among the Israelites, got into a fight in the camp with another Israelite. The exodus from Egypt is in the picture here. So shortly after the exodus, while they were still encamped on Mount Sinai perhaps, where they heard the voice of the Lord in the thunder, this young man vented his anger in the fight, his enmity against the Lord also, when he blurted it out, The Lord, he is nothing. I don't care about this God. In such a way, he blasphemed the name, full of hatred against his brother and against his Redeemer. The Lord took that very seriously, beloved. This young man's sin put even his own life in jeopardy. No, you can't say that his descent from a mixed marriage could be an excuse for him. It may be true that his Egyptian father perhaps expressed himself in this vein. Yahweh, however, holds him as full-fledged child of the covenant, totally responsible for his deeds, for his enmity against him and his name. Of all people, the Lord's covenant children especially are responsible for the knowledge of his name and for the reverence to his name. Hence, judgment starts from the house of God. Judgment over the blasphemy among men, beloved, begins among the people of the Lord. Today also, the worst in swearing and cursing does not take place in the world with the unbelievers, but with the children of God. They hurt their God and Father the most when by their words and deeds they do not show fear and reverence for God and his name. That may not be by way of explicit cursing or blasphemy so much at school, at work, or in the hockey rink, or in the church. Also by the way we conduct ourselves during the service, for instance, when praying or singing, the way we sit and listen, pray, sing, or mumble. It also shows in our conduct as children who bear the name of the Lord, in the way we deal with each other, in the way some respond to the preaching which comes in the name of the Lord, or in the way some react to or treat the office bearers who come in the name of the Lord. Indeed, beloved, the name of the Lord is at stake also in the lack of respect and love for each other, or in the way we present ourselves to the outside world, or project ourselves as people of the Lord in our business dealings. When they know us as God's people, as Christians, yet such a conduct is not totally different because we have come to know the name of the Lord, it expresses lack of respect for that name. If such dealings do not show deep respect for the greatness of our Lord, deep awareness of the presence of God, it in essence expresses enmity against the Lord and his name, our Redeemer. You may use the name of the Lord your God in your life, but only in a life of awe and reverence for our God, to confess and profess him in all your words and works. We come to our second point, the neutrality about his name. There is another peculiar aspect in this commandment, brothers and sisters, and in the explanation of it in the Heidelberg Catechism. It may be so that we never curse, swear a false or unnecessary oath, yet through negligence, silence, or tolerance, we could be guilty just the same of this terrible sin. That's the aspect expressed in the question which speaks about God's anger with those who do not prevent and forbid swearing and cursing as much as they can. How could you handle that in today's society, you may think? Then you may as well set up colony of Christians outside of society, for you can never live up to that requirement. At some work sites or in certain offices, you can't even begin to work on that. No matter how much it may hurt even our own consciences and love for the Lord, this seems like one of those stark contrasts between norm and reality, between theory and practice. Still, this matter in our confession is not something that's posed by an idealist, but it echoes the will and word of God. Let's first of all realize then, beloved, that this commandment exposes one of the most serious aspects of our common guilt. All people, that is, all Reformed people, Christians, Jews, yes, people of all tribes and nations, walks and ways of life, that is, all men are called to confess, to call upon, praise and glorify the name of the Lord. However, our mouth is an open grave, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 3, verse 13. Of all people, Paul says there, Greeks, heathen, Jews, church people and non-church people, believers and unbelievers, it must be said, there is no one righteous, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The whole and full weight of our fall into sin comes out in the use of our tongue. The guilt and curse of mankind before God shows in our neglecting the praise and glory to God, in our standing by silently while there is swearing and cursing of God's name. In the midst of this serious situation, brothers and sisters, an attitude and approach of neutrality have developed about God's name. The first element in this neutrality is the fact that we don't swear. That may look like something. It may look like a decent lifestyle on our part. We don't do that, in the sense of we don't have this bad habit. However, that often is no more than an approach of neutrality. We don't do that. Is that possible? Can you be neutral toward the Lord? You're called by His name. He said, "You are mine." So clearly, the Lord is not neutral. He chose for you. He showed His love to you. Therefore, can we be neutral toward Him about His name? For you see, brothers and sisters, swearing and cursing, that's not just a bad habit, indecent behavior. It's our common guilt and curse. You may not be neutral about that, about Him. The law of thankfulness and love for His deliverance in Christ makes it impossible that we should swear or condone swearing. Then what about our negligence, our standing by silently? Well, then we first have to learn from God's word our responsibility in that regard. Our scripture passage illustrates that very clearly. In verse 14, we read, "All those who hurt him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire congregation is to stone him." So all those who hurt him are to lay their hands on his head. Among the people of God in the first place, any form of neutrality clearly is excluded. It means that you cannot just walk away, look in a different direction or what. All those who heard him, it says among the people of God, that is, boys and girls, young people included, judgment starts from the house of God. So nobody could remain neutral. You cannot remain neutral when you hear it among our people at school, at work, at hockey, at high school. You have to choose. If you don't choose for God at a moment when he is treated wrongly, you are against him. The symbolic act of the laying on of hands on the culprit does not mean we are better, we are without sin. No, it means that the sin of speaking as well as of hearing the blasphemy is transferred to the sinner. He has to pay for it with his life. He is isolated completely, isolated even from God. However, you cannot remain neutral, for the Lord himself involves you. Now, the Lord, beloved, also draws a direct line from verse 16 to verse 22. You are to have the same rule for the sojourner and the native born. I am the Lord your God, Yahweh says. So concerning the question whether to say something every time you hear someone swear, you have to use your spiritual discretion. You know man's hatred and enmity against God. You know that they swear sometimes just to hurt you, to challenge you. I vividly remember these hateful tactics from my years in the army. Then a first consideration should be that they should know you in your integrity as Christian. Don't spoil this by your habitual gosh, or oh my God, or oh God, or geez. You should stand out among haters and unbelievers as one whose words and deeds are truly devoted to the praise of our God. Your position at work or in the neighborhood may not be one of neutrality, but one of total dedication and conviction for the Lord, for Jesus Christ. And it also may be a matter of scriptural wisdom, which shows that the wise man knows the time and the way when to speak and when to remain silent. That's a spiritual discretion, which is a gift of the Spirit indeed. Then after repeated explanation and admonition, the reproachful look of a vexed soul speaks more loudly and clearly than a broken record with vain repetition. We come to our third point, the love for his name. It should be clear, brothers and sisters, how difficult it is to practice this commandment in our everyday life. Daily reality seems to make it nearly impossible to apply the meaning of this commandment faithfully. Hence, a sensitive soul, that is, a believer who has become sensitive by his love for the name of his Lord and Savior, can become very discouraged in this regard at times. The enmity against the Lord and the hatred against his name could make you wonder whether anyone is ever going to listen to change whose abuse of his name hurts and offends you so much. Still, that should not make us desperate. For God's work of redemption is as powerful as his work of creation, and as vast as well. Is that not clear from the Psalms which we sing? As we sang in Psalm 117, Praise Jehovah, all ye nations, all people praise, proclaim. For his grace and loving kindness, O sing praises to his name. Be comforted then by the words of the prophet Isaiah, foretelling the Lord's great work of the conversion of the nations. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. Isaiah 45, verse 23. When the Lord gave this commandment to his people Israel, he did so with a view to this goal of his work of salvation. In Israel, the Lord began this work. In his prophecies, however, he foretold that his name would be spread to the ends of the world, to all the nations. Yes, when he displayed his love for the world in the gift of his Son, the angels sang of the glory of God and the peace on earth for all people of God's good pleasure. In the name of Jesus, God has manifested his love for this world by coming to a world which would never come to him. Then we see how this name of Jesus too evoked the enmity and hatred of the people. They accused him of blasphemy. They crucified him in the sight of representatives from all the nations and blasphemed his name in a sign on the cross in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. Away with him, crucify him, they cried. Yet God raised him from the dead and gave him a name above every name. Then at Pentecost, this name, this gospel of the risen Lord and our exalted King is proclaimed to people of all tribes and nations. Well, this gospel, beloved, comes to us with the power of recreation and regeneration. The gospel comes to us with the command of repentance and belief. Thanks to our faith by the Holy Spirit, we share in Christ and all his benefits. Should we then resign to the impossibility of this command, or stay neutral in regard to the practice of God's will for his name? On the contrary, we will begin with the first petition, "Hallowed be your name." Thus we will speak with more and more awe and reverence of him in our love for his name, filled with deep amazement and gratitude for the love of our Savior. We will devote in our whole life to the service of the Lord, of his name. As far as my place and attitude in the midst of the church and this world is concerned, I look to him, my Savior. He did not seek vindication for himself. He did not stubbornly stick to his right, but he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Hence, I take the gospel into this world as well, and I confess his name in the firm confidence that he who instilled in me a deep love for his name can make other blasphemers into confessors too. As far as I am concerned in my life of every day, I know myself restored to God the Lord. I bear the name of my triune God, who has given himself to me in Jesus Christ, my Savior. Through him, I live again in the sight of God with every word and deed in love for his name. Also in my eating and drinking, I seek the glory of his name. As the Lord Jesus expressed it in his prayer, people receive bread, forgiveness, and deliverance in order to praise and glorify God's name. For to you is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. God is my witness when I speak and when I keep silence, and both are done in obedience to him. Yes, in all that I do, I defend and promote the name of my God. For I have learned from Jesus Christ what it means to live for God the Father. Hence, brothers and sisters, we may hold each other to our words and to our vows as well. God gave us to Christ, and he gave us his name, which he exalted above every name. Therefore, we live our life in the Lord and for the glory of the name of the Lord. Then we may expect from one another faithfulness to the Lord in a marriage in the name of the Lord. We must be able to trust one another in our business integrity before the Lord, that is, in business dealings also, which we make in the midst of this world in which we bear the name of the Lord. We also may demand from each other faithfulness and truth in the offices in the Lord. At the home visits also, the elders may remind us of the oaths we swore at our public profession of faith, at the baptism of our children, which we made before the throne of God and of the Lamb. Then God may punish us, as he will in the case of an excommunication, if we defy the grace of God for a life in the Lord and do not remain faithful to our vows in life and in death. Beloved, let us therefore speak our words as words of God. Let us listen to Christ as the faithful witness and walk with each other in wisdom and truth. Let us walk in this world in the love for his name, prayerfully saying, "Hallowed be your name." God himself gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue swear and confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us also respond by turning to Psalm 92b and sing all four stanzas. Now unto Jehovah, ye sons of the mighty,